land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you in all the days of your life. As I with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan. Gordon, here to go into the and take possession of the land your God has given you for your own. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how gracious you are. I come before you, Father, in a thankful heart for all that you provide, for food, for the air we breathe, for our health, and for everything else. Father, you are a gracious God. We thank you for a God that is willing to humble himself on a cross for enemies, for people who rebelled against him. Father, we love you, but Father, I pray, would you help us to have more? Because we are not the source of love, you are. We always need you, Father. We're never complete. We always need to hang on to you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, never let go of us. Never let go of me. Father, I thank you for a demonstration today, just as you have raised up Moses, you're now raising up a new generation, because you're in charge. Your will be done. Where we look at the world and we can get frustrated, you are sovereign, and we know you're in charge. We give you praise and honor, Father. My reaction to all this, Father, is just plain worship because of who you are. I now pray for Pastor Randy. Father, I pray for his back, that it would heal and to bring him back to full health. I pray for his words, that you would use him now in a mighty way. And we're thankful for him, and we give you all the praise and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. I'm going to do a little plug for Ron, too. On Wednesday evening, he has a Bible study that meets here at the church. He has other Bible studies by Zoom. He is a good teacher. Armand, would you say he's a good teacher? Absolutely. And Armand is soaking it in, and everybody who goes there soaks in something great. So I encourage you, Wednesday evening here at the church. Ron, when does that start, 6:30? 6 o'clock on Wednesday. And I do the one across the street at 7, but that's for young adults if you want to come and you're in that age category. All right, let me get started here. And thank you for your prayers. About 2.5 years ago, I had the privilege of welcoming into our family house my daughter and my son-in-law and their daughter, Colby, and my grandson, Miles, was soon to be born. And I have watched that little guy. I didn't get the chance with Colby up in Massachusetts, but I had been able to watch Miles from the day he was born and every day of his life. And as with my own children, I looked forward to that day when they weren't just a lump on a couch, right? They started to get a little bit mobile. And then before you know it, they're working on that thing called a rollover, right? They rolled over for the first time. And it seems like a huge deal. They rolled over. They got that arm out from under and they straightened it out. And man, that was a big deal. And then before you know it, they're up on their all fours and they're rocking a little bit, right? They're thinking about this crawling thing. And then before you know it, you're saying, okay, you can stand. You're holding, you're giving it, and they're standing by themselves. And then the one spouse or the other child is on the other side, and then one holds it, and they try to get that child to get to the other person, right? You nod your head. Tell me you're with me, right? All right. And then you say, oh, man, I wonder how long it will be until they really walk. And then you wonder how long until they what? Run. Until they run. Well, every morning now, I hear coming from upstairs, thud, 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 like he's 600 pounds and he's two and a half years old. Thud, 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 and bang on the last landing step, and he takes off. He's running from that moment until he crashes. He's running, and our house is partitioned off after the hallway from the stairs. It's partitioned off, and we have a kitchen, and we have a kitchenette area, or a little small dining room, if you will, and a big living room, and then he just runs. He runs around everything. He just runs in figure eights, and he just keeps running. There's no purpose, but he just keeps running, and he does that until he conks out. And then when he wakes up, he runs, and he runs, and he runs. Now, this is nothing new for any of you parents, I know that, or anybody who's just observed children. There's nothing new about this. I want to read this to you. I wrote it, so take it for what it's worth. There is a point when we come to Christ. When we surrender, we bend that knee, and hopefully every person in this room has done so, when we surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not for what he can give us, but because of who he is. Do you remember that from last time? We count the cost, and we start on that journey toward Christ-likeness. We start as newborns. We're born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we learn to crawl through the Scriptures, and we learn new words like grace and blessed in a certain context, and the cross and its meaning. We eventually talk of justification and sanctification and glorification, and we learn them so well that when we share them with people outside of Christianity, they look at us all confused, as if we were speaking another language. We call it Christianese. We learn concepts like generosity and sacrifice and stewardship, and we begin to practice things like servant leadership and doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. We start to hear words that prick our ears and cause us to lean in a little closer. Words like persecution and blessing because of it, of giving one's life for their friends and of eternal rewards. We participate in things like baptism, where our faith is completely transformed radically. We participate in evangelism as we begin to desire that others might come to know Christ. As we learn to walk close to Jesus through good times and bad, feeling his presence and joy sometimes, and wondering if he's left us at other times, and learning to trust him when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and I love you with an everlasting love. Then our spiritual legs get stronger. Then it's time to run. Not that we stop walking with Christ, but we run with strong purpose and desire to finish the race that he has set before us. Well, today, we close out this series on learning how to walk by talking about being ready to run. Are you ready, church, to finish this up, hopefully on a good note, what God has laid on my heart? We're going to pray, and then we're going to get right into Joshua, believe it or not. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us. And I pray, Lord, that I can say that of every single person in this room, but I know that that might be naive. It might be presumptuous to think that every single person in this room has bent the knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and have begun that journey, that learning how to roll over, that learning how to get on all fours and to crawl and to stand and to walk. Maybe there are some here that don't know you yet. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to every single person in this room, most especially to those hearts, but to everyone, because we need to start running. Father, I ask that you would be our speaker today, that you would speak to me and through me, use me as your instrument, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in the few moments that we have left together, and I pray, Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and having heard, Lord, I pray we would put this into practice, that we would run. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you have them with you. Thanks for doing that. I wanted to encourage you to do that. But if not, would you take your Bible from the pew in front of you or just watch in the screen behind us? Would you turn to Joshua chapter 1? I know our brother primed the pump. I want to read it with a little bit of specific emphasis. I think it's good to have heard it already so that not every word is new. But I want you to listen, especially when God talks to Joshua, because I think that's so powerful. If God Almighty, and if every time you see, those of you who see L-O-R-D in all capitals, right? Yes? Yes, okay, thank you. All capitals, and you know this, that's the tetragrammaton, the yod, hey, vav, hey, the name Yahweh, Almighty God. So if Almighty God were to come and talk to you verbally so that you could understand every word that he is saying, and he's speaking into your mind, your heart, he's speaking before you, I hope you would listen. So listen to what he says to Joshua. I think most of us would say, well, fine, we'll do that. Joshua's afraid. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. I hope you're hearing these. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go throughout the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Having read it a second time, I hope it had a little bit more of an impact. But what an incredible promise, over and over and over again. But haven't I commanded you? But he keeps saying to him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Now, there's a lot in here that we could go through, probably for a whole series, but let me just unpack a little bit of it. At this point, Moses has just died. Moses lived to be 120 years. He was 40 years in Egypt, 40 years out in the wilderness with the sheep, 40 years out in the wilderness with the Israelites. And Caleb was about 40 years, and we figure Joshua was about the same when they went in to spy on the land. We have Caleb's age. We don't have Joshua's, but we figure it's about the same. And another 40 years has gone. Now they're wandering in the wilderness. So he's now starting his leadership at the age between 80 and 85. That's an amazing undertaking. But as he's doing this, he starts to understand that, hey, listen, I've been walking with Moses for 40 years. And Moses was an amazing leader. If you just go over one page, if you have your Bibles with you, just the page before there, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it gives you a little glimpse about Moses. You know about Moses, but hear these last words in the book of the law. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and those wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. Remember all the plagues? To Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. These are some huge shoes to fill that Joshua now has to do. He was the chief shepherd for so long, and now he's gone. Well, the people mourned for him for 30 days, and that kind of brings us to where we are. Joshua, I hope I don't misspeak today. Joshua has been walking with Moses, keep that in mind, for 40 years through the desert. He has seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He was in Egypt when all the plagues hit. He was with Moses through those 40 years. He watched the manna and the quail and the parting of seas. He saw the water from the rock and the pillar of cloud every single day and every single night, a pillar of fire. He saw the angel that walked before them all the time, every single day. But now, it's a different story. When he came back with the 10 other spies and with the 11 other spies, one being in his favor, he came back and he told them a story of this land that he had seen, where the land was flowing with milk and honey and the grapes were enormous and they had figs and pomegranates and dates and the like. And it was truly an amazing land to be conquered. And Caleb and Joshua came back with a great report saying, "We can go in." But the other people, you know this, but bear with me. The other people said, "Yeah, it does have those things, but it also has big people, right? Giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers to them. And if we go into that land, even though," they don't say this, but this is what they must be thinking, "even though God promised we're going to get this land, if we go into it, our children will be devoured by the giants in land." Joshua says, "Don't listen to them, for their protection is gone. And we will devour them." That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago. And he's been watching the people complain, and the ground having to open up and swallow up some people. And some of the people just continuing to be disobedient, and the serpents come, and they have to look on a pole with a snake on it, and some of them become leprous, all kinds of things. He's watching this, and he's watching the rebellion in the hearts of the people that Moses cries out to God, "Listen, I didn't give birth to these people. I didn't nurse them. If these are the people that I have to continue to lead, then take my life now." That's what he says to the Lord. Joshua's watching all this for 40 years, but he still has the promises of God. He says, And then he goes, if you will, take your Bibles and just go back to the first few verses there, Joshua chapter 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, and they mourned for him for 30 days, and Moses had put his hands on Joshua," the Bible tells us, "and Joshua received the Holy Spirit, and he had a spirit of wisdom because Moses put his hands on him. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, 'Moses' aid, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to the Israelites. I give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses.'" Joshua's on the pinnacle now. It's one of those things where you plan and you plan and you plan, and now's the day. Maybe it's your wedding day. You've done a year of planning, and all of a sudden, there it is, and you're at the precipice, and what happens? You start to get cold feet. You start to get a little afraid. You start to wonder, now this is really, really real. And now Joshua's about to cross the Jordan, and he has to have that parted as well, and he's afraid. It's interesting that Moses, in front of all of the people, tell him, "Do not be afraid. For the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. As he was with me, he'll be with you. Do not be afraid. Be courageous." Why does he have to keep saying it over and over again? In this account that we just got done reading, God Almighty says, "Be strong and courageous because you'll lead these people. Do not be afraid. Be strong and be very courageous. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You're going to happen. It's going to happen. Just keep going." But he's at that pinnacle and he's afraid for whatever reason. But it was time for him to run ahead. It was time to finally move courageously. So God promised him the same thing, and I want you to hear me, the same thing he promises you and me. "I will never leave you or forsake you." I said at the beginning, there are times when we wonder if he has. Can I get an amen? Where you been? Lord, where you been? I went through all this, and it doesn't feel like you were close at all. But Job says, even through all this, he's closer than my very breath. He's promised the same to you and me. He says, "Haven't I commanded you? Now be strong and courageous." When you and I knelt before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I hope you have, we started a journey of walking with Jesus that will continue until we see him face to face and are like him, because God promised that in Romans. And though we are to walk with Jesus, it doesn't mean that we don't progress and run with perseverance the race that was marked out for us. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn, if you're still with me, to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to tie this all together shortly. In Hebrews chapter 12, which comes after Hebrews 11, that hall of faith with all those martyred, butchered up people thrown to the lions and drowned in the sea. In Hebrews chapter 12, and again, I believe, and even in this paragraph, it looks so Pauline. I believe Paul wrote this. Verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we have all these martyrs who have gone on before us, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance, hupomene, endurance, the race that is marked out for us." And every single person in this room who is a follower of Christ has a race that they are to run in. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." When we said yes to the Lord Jesus, he set us on a race. And Paul reminds us that's something that we should do, and we continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because if we go to the right or to the left, like God told Joshua, we're going to mess up. Keep the race in mind, but it is a race to be run. One more passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you can get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In that same race theme, Paul says this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Here he goes. He says, "Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we run this race to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." There's no doubt that Paul understands that we're walking with Christ every day until we see him face to face. But that doesn't stop us from running aggressively forward. And here's the problem, and here's why I bring this all together. Because we were never meant to be satisfied with where we are in our relationship with Christ. We're never meant to just have a Sunday meal and be the only meal that we have all week. We're always to be insatiable, always desiring more, hungering and thirsting after righteousness and after the King of Kings. We're never meant to let this be it, but to run. Now, we can walk and we can walk and we become more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory, but if that's really happening, then we should have a desire to run passionately the race he has called us to run. So why we would do this? Never satisfied with the degree of closeness that we have. Do you remember Jesus on the cross? He said a phrase just before he died. It's a Greek word. People, tell me what it is. Tetelestai. That's right. You know it through and through. Tetelestai. So many pastors have said it, and I preached it as well for many a year until I did a lot of research on the single word. Tetelestai, many pastors will say, means the debt is paid, and they go full bore with that. However, thorough examination of that word and receipts at the time, all of the things that were associated with the word tetelestai that we have in ancient manuscripts have nothing to do with the debt is paid, but that the tax that was owed was paid. And here it is. Tetelestai doesn't mean the debt was paid. Tetelestai means it is finished. And why do we say that? And why do I bring it up? Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he said it is finished about something. If you remember back in the woman of the well, remember the woman of Sychar, the Samaritan woman, and Jesus asked her for a drink, and they go back and forth, and she goes running into the town, "I found the Messiah." Remember that? The disciples come back. They wondered if he was hungry. He says, "Oh, man, I've gotten my food." In John chapter 4, my brother Paul will put that up if you don't mind. John chapter 4, there we go. The disciples come back and say, "Oh, he must have already eaten." He says, "It's my food. It's to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He says, "I got something to do. I got a race to run. I got a task to complete." And it's interesting that those are the ending words. This is the words that he said near the beginning of his ministry. "I have to finish the task. I have to finish it." And at the very end, he says, "I did. It is finished. Everything that God wanted me to do, I ran the race. I finished the task." If you'll go over to one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, my life verse, Acts chapter 20, Paul recognizes that he could possibly die for the gospel. And they warn him about all the trouble and the possible death experiences he might have. In Romans chapter 20, I might have said 10, Romans chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, thank you for your patience. Acts chapter 20, there is no Romans 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Knowing he might die, he says these words, hangs in my office. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news or the gospel of God's grace. That's the task. The reason I bring this to you, the reason I want to push this a little bit for you is to hopefully spur you on. For there's at least two places, one in Hebrews and one in Paul's letters, where he mentions that you people have been walking with Jesus a long time and you're still on milk. You're still on milk for years and years. Walking with Jesus and you're still no further. You're not running at all. You're still walking. You should be on solid food by this time, but you're still carnal. I can't even address you as mature anymore. You got to get with the program. You got to start running the race. He said, but you're still walking. You're still walking. There was a man in his 70s many years ago. I baptized in the Jordan of Jersey over there, the Delaware. And he was coming to me after he was here when I first started 38 years ago. He got so nasty to me one time, he said, we've outlived every other pastor, and we'll outlive you too. I actually said to him one time, I said, you want to fight with me? You can fight with me. But I'm staying, because God has called me here. I think that was only a few years into the ministry, and I outlived him. I did. He was 70 at the time. I was 25 or 6, or 26, so I outlived him. No big deal. But I remember he said, I want to be baptized. He's in his 70s. I said, why, after all these years, do you want to be baptized? And he said, I felt it was time for me to finally be obedient. Walking with Jesus, you got to get to that running stage where you got to get moving, if you will. Be aggressive. Paul says there are some of you that still aren't there yet. I never want any of you, as my brothers and sisters, to stop walking with Christ. That's not it. But neither do I want you to not run the race that God has set before you, because the land ahead might possibly look scary to you. Talking with somebody about Jesus might be intimidating. The task ahead too daunting. The race before you too hard to run. Be strong and courageous. You are meant to run. The Lord is with you. How many of you ever saw a movie called Chariots of Fire? Raise your hand. You guys are old, right? I remember watching that in high school. It was an Academy Award winner many, many times over, I think. Eric Little, remember? God made me to preach, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When we're walking with God, there's pleasure. But if you're walking when you're supposed to be running, you're not going to feel that. He's made you fast. He's made you equipped. I'm going to give you one more passage and we're done. The passage that we've been in almost every week for 38 years. Matthew chapter 16, Caesarea Philippi, right? You guys know it. You guys know it enough to preach it. Matthew, but I want to apply it. Last week I applied the who do people say I am. Today I want to apply something different. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Sister, do you need some water? You okay, honey? Okay. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Why do I bring that up? The words that Jesus said is this. It's not on Peter that the church is built. It's not on his confession that the church is built. He takes them up to Caesarea Philippi. You all know this, but stay with me. To the rock temple of Pan and the Nymphs, this only thing that's worthy of notation in Caesarea Philippi, this place of great evil, child sacrifices to Baal. Baal was a god of child sacrifice, and there was supposedly his throne, and the gates of Hades were there. And so he takes them to one of the most evil places in all of Israel. Next to Dan, there was Caesarea Philippi, sister cities of evil, if you will. And he says, here is where I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. And we say, praise the Lord, because it takes us from a defensive posture to an offensive posture when we understand the meaning of that phrase. We're no longer worried about what the gates of Hades can do to us that can't do anything. We now realize that the gates of Hades cannot stand against the church that's supposed to be on the attack against Satan's kingdom. Now, here's the problem. For 2,000 years, we've been talking about the gates that won't have strength against the church. You bet. One day, those gates are coming down. Those gates have been down for 2,000 years by the blood of the early martyrs. Those gates came down. We can't keep thinking that Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not have strength against it, and yet they've been standing there strong for 2,000 years. We got to get into our mindset that he says, listen, no, the blood of the saints, the blood of the early martyrs, and the work, the hard work of the early three centuries of Christian believers persecuted left and right, you got to believe that the gates are down. Now get in and run. Run after the king of darkness and defeat him. But we keep standing back. Oh, man, walking with Jesus, man, one day those gates are coming down. And we were meant to run. Meant to run and knock out the enemy. The gates were torn down with the blood of the martyrs and the advancing church. We don't need to wait. It's time to run against the enemy and to stand strong and courageous and to advance the kingdom like never before. I end with this. Thank you for your patience. This morning, I got up early. I had to come down here a little early. And so at 6 o'clock in the morning, I was driving my truck here. As I'm driving, there's a man, skinny legs, little chicken legs, and he's running. He's running. Skinny body. I know why he's skinny. He's running. He's running past the local elementary school, and I thought to myself, oh, man. Man, running is of the devil. I believe that with all my heart. Running is of the devil. I thought to myself, that man is beating up his body. Paul says, I beat my body. I bring it to submission. So that I may run the race. I know it's going to be painful. And as I watch that man with those skinny legs pounding the cement of the sidewalk going past the school, I thought, man, bang, right now, if I tried that, I'd be in agony. But just in general, anybody who runs, forgive me, you runners, but that's punishment on your body. You're hitting that pavement or you're hitting that concrete hard every time. And whether it makes you feel good, whether you feel the pleasure of the Lord, whatever it causes you to do that, I leave between you and the Lord and repentance. But the idea that he's beating his body because he wants to be in the best shape, he wants to have endurance, he wants to have perseverance. And even though what lies ahead may look scary, even though Joshua had seen the land, he also saw the giants, he also saw the rebellion, and he was afraid. And God kept saying over, Moses kept saying over and over, don't be afraid, I'm not going to leave you, I'm right here. But people, it's time to run. It's time to run. We talked about the nets being filled with fish. We talked about the harvest being plentiful. We talk about a worldwide revival that has to happen if Jesus is coming as soon. It's time to run. It's time to run. Amen? No more just walking with Jesus is good. That's the concept. But he's put you on a track to run a race. So get involved. Hope Day's coming. That should excite you. I hope you didn't say, ah, Hope Day, who cares? We had over 1,000 people one time come up to Hope Day. A lot of those people didn't know Jesus and had opportunity to hear the words at least for the first time. Great opportunities for vacation Bibles, all kinds of programs through here, but there's all kinds of programs other way, places. Get involved. Start running. Start running. And if you're still on milk, and you should be on meat because you've been saved a long time, let's have a conversation. Amen? Pray. Loving Father, thank you for being a God who always spurs us on. Always say, we can do this because I'm with you always. Every place you set your foot will be yours, and they were still afraid. I've promised this as a possession for you. So just do what I've asked you to do. Great things will happen. Start running. Start running. I know it's scary, but I'm with you to the very end of the age. Thank you, Lord, for putting these good people in this place at this time today for a reason. And I pray that you've spoken to them through me. I pray that you've spoken to me and that you've convicted me and convinced me. And Father, I pray that we would run, but not alone, that we would run with one another. This race marked out for us, because it's the same race, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, Lord, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you once again for your attention. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction. As you consider running, as you consider maybe even scary areas where you're going to be running, listen to the benediction once again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.